Hey, hearty. Welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing and reading, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of your gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. And it's produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Such a joy to be with you today as we venture into chapter 23. Of Jeremiah. And just if you were wondering, is there ever going to be any real clear, powerful gospel? Well, how about that? Here it comes. Joining us for the exploration today is Pastor John Shank, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Pastor Shank, welcome.
It's great to be here with you. We're looking forward to getting to that gospel in the midst of still some
pretty hard
very
things,
hard
yeah.
Words to hear,
And I have to tell you, I had to fight Lukomsky off yesterday to keep him away from your gospel today because he wanted to go there so badly. and you can see what the chapters do tie together tightly, and yet, wow. This chapter does have beautiful gospel, and it introduces us to, I think, the first time in Jeremiah that this particular formula shows up that usually signals ding, 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 gospel words about to come. The behold the days thing. We'll talk about that. But then these words actually are familiar to anybody that uses the lectionary, because the thing about the lying prophets generally comes up. I know it comes up in the 1 year every single year. And I think it comes up in the 3 year series too, at least once in the 3 years, that you'll get to hear this warning from God about I didn't talk to them, and they're going around saying I said and I didn't say, and they better stop it. So anyway, looking forward to digging into all that with you. But before we even start, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the study of the Word today?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into your presence through the Word of your Son, be with us. Be with us as we explore that word, as we meditate, chew upon, and inwardly digest your word. As we come to that word, we are reminded constantly of our waywardness, of seeking out after our own words instead of staying, abiding in your word. Be with us and call us back to you through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.
Amen. A reminder to our listeners, you can chime in on our discussion anytime at all during the hour. You can send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, or if you're in the St. Louis area, call us 314-821-0850, or from anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So that would be the number, like if you're going to call your pastor from Edwardsville. Good. All right. What kind of introduction you want to give us to what's actually in front of us in this chapter? We notice it's long, so
it is long. So I won't make this too long. But as we hear this, it's broken down into kind of a few different sections. A section on the shepherds who are a word against the shepherds who are the rulers, kings. Then don't worry, they're not alone to be chastised, disciplined by the Lord. Because in the next section we'll deal with the prophets and the priests. But primarily, it's talking about those who want to declare a word, saying this word is coming from the Lord. But again, as we are listeners and hearers of this word, we're not outside of that too. For are those out there who are hearing these words and calling for such a proclamation, you know, calling for there to be a word spoken to them that we all know is going against the Torah, the word that the Lord has already spoken? And are we calling for prophets to be prophesying a word that would, cause us to be eased in our sinfulness, cause us to feel comforted when we shouldn't receive such a word of comfort? So in this, there is all of that, but within it is still that word of promise, great word of prophecy, and a great word of gospel within it, but yet to be revealed, yet to be fulfilled until the coming of the day of the Lord.
All right. Let's go ahead and start chapter 23, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares Yahweh. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You've scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares Yahweh. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares Yahweh. So I think the first thing we need to get out of our heads as we hear the word, you know, woe to you shepherds, and immediately we're thinking like a Christian in terms of pastors, but in that Old Testament context, that would have had a different connotation. Not that it wouldn't have included the religious leaders, but that it was bigger. You want to comment on that?
Yeah. As I began by giving the breakdown, as we see it, as shepherds, then prophets, priests, then all of us who have been looking for a word that's not the word, but a word to comfort us in our sins, not gospel, but to absolve sin instead of absolve the sinner, so that we can keep on sinning. So here, when we're dealing with shepherds, think David. David, who is the shepherd of God's people, and he does it by being the king. So we're talking about kings, rulers, those who have been placed into positions of authority. Yes, you're right in saying the pastor is also a shepherd. They are elders of the people. But here we're talking, I think, more primarily about governmental leaders. I know when we're dealing with Israel, it's difficult.
Yeah, I mean, you can't say the kingdom of the right hand or left hand thing with Israel doesn't work.
Doesn't perfectly work.
Yeah. So, right? But
there are vocations still within Israel. But even when we deal left hand and right hand or the estates, I think there is a sense that we should more properly inform our previous discussion about those two estates. Three estates, the two kingdoms, with the understanding that even here, as we talk about, God's in control of all things. So when we pray in the church, we're always calling the government, those who are in authority, back to the will of God.
Right?
They're not apart from it.
Well, one of the most beautiful. I mean, when we draft the prayers, one of the ones that we use over and over again, the phrase from the Great Litany of St. John Chrysostom, you know, that for all who are in authority over this, they be strengthened and upheld in every good deed. Yeah. And if you stop and think about what that's asking, it's asking that they be hindered and frustrated in every evil deed, but that they be strengthened and upheld in doing the thing that is good. One of the things that I know I've mentioned it here in the past, but it just sticks in my head. If you look at if you have the old the Lutheran hymnal and you open up to the Psalms and you look at the psalm titles, they're all from the Vulgate, from the Latin, and the psalm title for Psalm 23 always struck me as being, I was like, what is that? It's Dominus Regit Me, which means the Lord rules me. The Lord is my shepherd. The Vulgate just translate it like from the Hebrew idea of the Lord is my ruler. Mm. They cut the shepherd idea out of it and stuck with my ruler. And I think that's the key here with recognizing the shepherds. These shepherds are the people who are the rulers. Like you said, they're the rulers of the people that want to entrust it with this, this responsibility. And God wanted them as the rulers to have a care and concern about the people.
Yeah. And so, I mean, this is a beautiful, it's pretty poetic, even as he is calling upon them a judgment, mm-hmm. because they are shepherds. That means they should tend to the people. They are called to lead them, guide them, protect them, mm-hmm. protect them from these things that are truly harmful spiritually, eternally. Well, they haven't been. So what does the Lord say? You have scattered my flock. You have driven them away, and you have not tended to them, behold, I will attend to you.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
It's like, this is what you should be doing. You should be tending to them. I will attend to you a judgment.
Yeah. So the attending to them was in tenderness and care. And because you didn't, I'm going to attend to you now with the judgment. And they've been scattered because of this. And he's really clear. I'm the one who have driven them out where I have driven them, and I'm going to be the one who gathers them. But he also says, you've scattered my flock. So it's, who is it, you or is it Yahweh? And we see that there is, this is not a zero-sum game, that in these same actions of the way they behaved, Yahweh was at work, but he's holding them responsible nevertheless for their sin. He's not letting them say, well, God, who can resist his will? I mean, he does what he wants to do, and see, we that's obviously what was meant to happen. They can't do that. He's like, nope, I'm holding you accountable for it, and I'm going to bring that down on your heads. But then this promise, I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to gather them, and it's going to be well with them. They're going to be fruitful and multiply. Back to Genesis, that kind of talk, yeah? And then I'm going to set shepherds, plural, over them who will care for them. And this, I think, is just so crucial. They will fear no more. They will not be dismayed, and none are going to be missing. Talk about sweet gospel words.
Yeah. Yeah. Cause then if you hear these words and then you tend to listening to, God's word throughout the Old Testament, and you see that he is not, and we'll get to it later, he is not a God that is far off, which can be a word that cuts to the quick, right? It cuts us deeply, but it also, to the one who has been brought low, he does lift up, right? Mm-hmm. He does exalt. He does gather to himself. And so God is not far. Well, yeah, to that proud one, this is going to bring terror to them. But to you who have been wrongly treated, who have not had the care, who have not have these rulers and those who have been placed into these positions, they haven't done for you what you needed. You had need, and you've been neglected. It's like a child that's been neglected.
I think,
you've got a real father who's going to tend to you.
Right. And I think this is it's the second time that we've heard in Jeremiah this theme that's going to become, it starts in low and it starts to grow. This theme of, I'm not abandoning you, even there in Babylon, I will bring you back. Here he's just, it's so explicit. I'm going to be the one who's going to do this. I'm going to gather you. I'm going to bring you home. And this, you're going to come home to the land of Israel. And the church hearing this can't help but hear, oh my goodness, isn't that what he's really up to with the whole of the history of salvation? He's the one who comes among us as the shepherd to gather the lost and bring them home. And we know what Jesus is going to do with this image. I mean, it's just huge for him. This is who he is. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I will bring them. They will hear my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd.
This section, this chapter is so thematic for the whole book.
Right.
Right. So you've got Jeremiah, who's the prophet who's been sent, so that this message, which is continually being rejected, so that the people who hear it can't say, this isn't my fault. Like you said, God had a plan, and judgment and exile is all part of God's plan. Well, you weren't outside of that. It's because of this wickedness, it's because of this that God had to set in a plan in which you're going to be handed over into this hardness of heart, this evil deeds, this wicked ways. And in that handing over, this is what he's going to do. But also for those who are in exile, they can see that God was active in this. Therefore, he will be active in the return. He'll be active in his care. He'll be active in the one to restore. So, and then it becomes a word of warning to them and a word of warning to us that sin in our lives, that the way in which we want to hear our own words, the way in which we want to treat our neighbor. So if you want to treat your neighbor in a way in which that is totally against God's will, these things aren't overlooked. So
no.
Don't be called from that to a way in which is pleasing to the Lord.
And so, the the next little phrase. Let's get this in here. Mm-hmm. This next section is so glorious. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called Yahweh Tzedekeinu, the Lord is our righteousness. Now there's so many things in this that I think we need to pick out. Just note at the beginning the this peculiar formula, Hene Wayomim. You know, whenever you see that, behold the days, like 9 times out of 10, that's like the flag that says, Messianic promise coming. Pay attention. You know, behold the days. They are coming. Behold the days. So watch for these days. And then you can't miss, what's the name of the last king of Judah?
Yeah,
Zedekiah, which is?
So that means the Lord is righteous?
Yeah, Zedek, Zedek, Yahweh is righteous. And he was like one of the most unrighteous flim-flam kind of kings you could ever have, right? Yeah. And so in contrast to this pseudo-righteousness, pseudo-king that's held up, you get this this promise that no. I think, because this is a century after Isaiah, the prophecy of chapter 11 about, you know, I'm going to cut down the stump of David, but there's going to come something from his from those roots. Something's going to grow up. And this is the branch. The AI to the branch. After the tree is cut down, something is going to come up, and it's going to be the king you long for. I mean, you used the image of the father earlier too. I love that when you got somebody that's had a horrible experience, you can say, "But you know what? The dad that you always pictured you had, right?" This is like God saying to Israel, "That king that you always wanted to have, and that even David didn't do all that spiffy a job,
right?
That's the one who is going to be." Given to you, and he's going to reign. And then this double promise, not just for you, Judah, but even for the Israel that's, you know, they've been gone for a century. They're history. They're toast. They will never come again, right? And it's like, no, for them too, which again hints at the broadness of the promise.
Because the promise wasn't in the sense about David as it was about his son. So all these things concerning David mm-hmm. was not really about David, but about the promise that will come to David concerning his son. And David's son, as we know, this righteous branch is Jesus. So this branch, the one in whom will actually come to life from what appeared to be to be death for the line of David, because where's the Davidic king? I mean, we've had the situation where these pseudo kings are now going to be coming. And this cutoff even from their appointmentship, because this Nebuchadnezzar, this judgment, as you get to 25, this judgment is coming. Because God has declared this, and there'll be a cutting off. There'll be a transplanting. There'll be a bringing back. But in the midst of all that is a true promise that his eternal promise has not been taken away. The promise of a seed will take root, going back to all the way to Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman, this will come to life, and it will grow. And even him, even Jesus, who appeared to be cut off from this land of the living, he himself will be brought forth in life, in his resurrection. And in him, we are grafted in. And in him, we bear fruit. So there is much connection to our lectionary and our time right now in the church.
Mm. So wait a minute. Our righteousness then, it says here, is the Lord. is Yahweh. So this is like the very, I mean, Paul takes this in Romans. This is the heart of the gospel itself. You go, so your righteousness isn't what you do and what you don't do. Your righteousness is this one whom God gives you.
Which destroys any kind of false dispensational theology junk. Just get rid of it, right? Mm. Anybody that's thinking, well, I had a way of dealing with Israel back then, and this is how I dealt with Israel and saved Israel because they perfectly kept the law. Well, maybe you should read the book.
Right.
Read the book. Know that that's never what God had promised. Yes, he calls us all into his holy precepts. He calls us all that this is righteousness, but what does it show us through the fall? It shows us our need for this kind of savior, for this kind of righteousness, an alien righteousness that comes and is given as a gift to you, that you're clothed in, that you're grafted in, that you live in. So this thought that Israel is dealt in one way, the New Testament is another way, to the point of some, you know, heretics thinking that there's multiple gods out there, an Old Testament God, a New Testament God, because they did not know the scriptures. Did not know God's promise. Therefore, they did not know God. But here, you know, dear children of God, this is how he's always dealt with us from the very beginning, from the very fall, that he needed to be the one to enact our salvation. He needed to be the one to be our righteousness. And this is now clearly proclaimed.
So verse 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when they will no longer say, as Yahweh lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as Yahweh lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. So clearly setting aside, like, the old Exodus was really amazing and spectacular. And, you know, this God birthing a nation out of another people. Boom, there it is. He says, that was something. But this is going to be something, too, when God uses this heathen king, who doesn't even, you know, whom he will name, Isaiah's already named, the name of the king centuries before, and he's going to actually use him to bring his people home and put them back in that land, and people are going to be like, wow, it's like Exodus number 2. It's like God's always about bringing his people home. He's the God who births the people out of nothing and brings them home, and just like out of Egypt. So when we're dead, the way Ezekiel 37 describes it, right? You know, our bones are scattered. Right. I mean, we're Israel as a nation was dead. Out of nothing, he calls us up and brings us home. The God who resurrects the dead to bring them to his home.
Yeah. Once you were not a people. And now you've become God's people.
My people.
Yeah. So, you know, this shows us that all of God's word is so brought together, so unified, because it's all Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's all Jesus. And Jesus himself tells us this, that the law and the prophets all are about me, and I had to fulfill it all for you. As we take a look at hearing this and seeing this, it should fill us with great comfort, because it's not just, as you brought us to that point, it's not just about moving a people around geographically, but it's about moving a people from death to life. Mm-hmm. It's about moving somebody not just geographically from a grave when you went to the graveside and my loved one is there, but geographically they need to be moved up again. Yes, that is true. There is resurrection, but it's also resurrection for you who are dead in your sins, who see there is no hope in myself. You have hope in Jesus. No, you don't have hope in yourself, but this hope has come to you and is enlivening you even yet today through these gifts of water and word.
Amen. Well, you know, throughout the Old Testament, we have all the narratives that just sort of flow, these overarching stories. And as you were describing that, I thought, you know, that's really the key. The New Testament says all the overarching stories actually condense down into a single story, the story of what happened when God took flesh went to the cross and trounced on death. This is the meta-narrative of how he brings his people home. All right, we're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour, but we'll be right back after these messages, people loved by God.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The prophet Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Begin and conclude your day with the word that accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Morning prayer at 7 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. Weekdays on KFUO. Christ for you anytime, anywhere. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. As you can hear, our special guest today is Pastor John Shank, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And speaking of which, I see we have a caller. I'm assuming this is Miss Langendorf.
This
is really weird. I mean, I know. I taught her. She's now a teacher in your school.
Yeah.
Megan, thanks for making me feel really old today.
Oh, it is my pleasure.
Yeah, no, you're so related to your mama. Okay. No, it's such a joy to have you calling in today and be a part of the discussion. So what comment or question do you and your class have for Pastor Shank today?
Well, we are just listening at lunchtime, and we were kind of wondering how we could take the Bible topic that you're talking about today and apply it to us as first graders.
Mm-hmm. A first grade question on how do we apply the branch of David to their life today. That's a great one.
It is wonderful. And I'm very glad that our first graders, I've got one in there, hello Callie, that is listening. What we want our first graders to hear and then bring back home to their families and their friends is that there is a call. There's a call here to take our sin seriously, isn't there? There's a very big call that we need to take our sin seriously, for our Lord takes our sin seriously. When we go against him, when he calls us away from those things that are wrong and hurtful, that we should take that sin seriously, but we should also take our Savior seriously. That hear his love for us, that he doesn't let us go. He doesn't abandon us in our sin. He doesn't say that he's done with us. He's never done with you. Even when you feel maybe like, where is God in my struggle? Where is God in my sin? I've sinned so greatly, he must not love me anymore. No, hear his promise for you, that he has not abandoned you, but instead he promised so long before Jesus even came to send his son, his only son, to be your Savior, to be your righteousness. And that's our hope. Our hope, our faith, our trust is that his righteousness is so much greater than my sin. And so be at peace. In the midst of our lives, we are at peace knowing that we don't need to be afraid, For our righteous Lord has taken our sins unto himself, and he is our Savior. And then we get to be the ones to bring that message to our classrooms, to our schools, to our parents and grandparents, and to all that we love so very dearly, for these are the ones in whom he has loved so dearly upon the cross.
Amen. Hey, thank you so much for
calling. Thanks for calling.
Thank you.
Get back to work, Callie.
I know. They were wondering if they can say hi really quick. They're freaking out.
Sure.
All right. Hold on.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thanks for calling in. That was really special. All right, we're going to pick up at verse 9, and I'm going to truck for a while just to get us through, okay?
Yep.
Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of Yahweh and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I found their evil, declares Yahweh. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness into which they will be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares Yahweh. In the prophets of Samaria I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel away. But in the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Let's just stop for a second there and ponder this. This is a word addressed, we started out with the kings, now you point out we've shifted. Now we're talking to the prophets, these people who stood up and said, thus says Yahweh. And he looks at the way that they've actually been living and what they manifestly then believe. And the one thing they don't believe is anything that he said.
Yeah. There is a clear word that the Lord has already spoken. And as we are called to test any spirit, any message from a prophet, we're testing that based on what God has already declared to be so. And so, that word should have been tested. That word should have been, called into question by the priests, and that they're not excluded from this. It kind of in an indirect way that they've allowed, they haven't forsaken their duties to test the prophets and their word based on their mediation, but they haven't done it. So this false word has gone out, and it's actually brought a curse on the land. That their false word is now being judged, and they're going to be called to drink of it.
And this is huge to me. If you want to get a handle on, so what's the falsity in what they're saying? Look at verse 14 and ponder. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. Always the mark of false teaching in this regard is when actual evil in our lives is being strengthened by the suggestion that it's actually not evil and you don't really need to change. You don't really need to turn from that. That's okay. You can do that and God will bless you. And you rightly point out the land itself is beginning to show manifestly not so. The land itself mourning under the curse. Since the same theme sort of keeps on going, I'm just going to keep reading, if that's okay.
Yeah, because there's another thing that I'll bring up there.
All right. Verse 16. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of Yahweh. They say continually to those who despise the word of Yahweh, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of Yahweh to see and hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of Yahweh, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of Yahweh will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly.
So if we go back to verse 17, they say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you, and that everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. So when you talk about following our hearts, this word definitely has something to say to us today. Because we live in a time, we live in with a people who continually desire to follow our own hearts, who do what's right in our own eyes, right? Who say to pastors and want the pastor to turn around and give them a word from the Lord saying this is okay, right? Shouldn't I be happy? Shouldn't I love the one in whom I love or whatever? You can see the word who follows his own heart. And you can go through the list of commandments and see where that's broken, right? The third commandment. Well, I mean, is it that bad that I miss? Because it's for my kids. We can try to follow our own hearts in so many different ways. Just go through the commandments and take a look. But what does the prophet say? What does the word of the Lord say? Does he say it's okay? That's okay. You had good intentions. Is he trying to downplay our sins? What's the problem there? What's the problem when we downplay the sin? Well, the Lord's word still abides. The prophet saying, well, it's okay, doesn't actually change the word of the Lord. It doesn't change his judgment. The word of the law, which has been written in the person's heart, he knows. Once we turn back to the real word of the Lord and it's read, they're going to be convicted of their sin, and yet they're now going to either be brought to the point of despair, thinking that they never can be forgiven of that sin, or be self-righteous, thinking, well, he's really talking about someone else because I'm good. I'm actually good. I've done it, right? Both of those are just disastrous eternally for that person. But when the pastor, when the prophet speaks the word of the Lord and condemns us in our sins, that prophet, that pastor is also the one who can say, and yet the Lord has taken away your sins. He has put that away and he's nailed it to the cross. When we don't call out sin, we also can't be the ones to proclaim that sin is forgiven in Christ.
All right, I'm going to keep on going there. Verse 21, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares Yahweh, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares Yahweh? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares Yahweh? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let the one who has my word. Speak my word faithfully. What a straw in common with wheat, declares Yahweh. Is not my word like fire, declares Yahweh, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares Yahweh, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares Yahweh, who use their tongue and declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares Yahweh, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares Yahweh.
Yes, what is happening as he talks about stealing my words from one another. So the Lord has spoken. And when we seek our own words, and you know, tragically, it's going to be a continual thing until the Lord comes. And he warns us of this. He warns us of false prophets. He warns us of those who would, you know, tell lies and false dreams and all these things, and the devil and the world and our own sinful nature all play into this temptation to seek another word besides the word of the Lord. And when we do that, what is taken away is the clear word of the Lord, his just decrees, yes, but also his gospel. What is taken away is the good news of the salvation of God, and they're left just with, this is what you are to do. This is, you know, you're okay. Sin is not that big of a deal, or some kind of justification as long as you do this step or that step. But in the end, that's only law, and there is no gospel there. And I mean, what is robbed is salvation from the people. When you take God's word away, where are they to be saved? There is salvation in no one else than in Jesus, and he is the word. So this is why it's such a devastating judgment for such a devastating act.
And this picture in verse 29, a twofold image of what the word is like fire and like the hammer. You think about the hammer smashing the hard hearts. Paul saying, you know, when you people come in the assembly and everybody is actually prophesying, the secrets of the outsider's heart is exposed, and he falls down and cries out, God is among you. That's the hammer. It smashed through. But the fire, I think, here is not necessarily just the fire of judgment. I think this fire is, there is in this message that's proclaimed a fire of divine love that actually will warm human hearts after the stone is broken and they become real human hearts again. They're warmed by the word that this carried. And the mark of the false prophets is they didn't have any, they didn't have either the law or the gospel. And that the work that they did resulted in people forgetting who God was. That's to forget his name, forget my name for Baal. They forgot who Yahweh really is.
Yeah. And your usage of fire in that way, it has context. I immediately thought of the Emmaus disciples. Didn't our hearts burn within us?
Yeah.
When
you
open the scriptures. But that burning can be law and, I mean, it can be, right? Mm-hmm. We are burned in, you know, just mm-hmm. like you use with a hammer. Yeah, it breaks into pieces. But breaks what? The heart of stone. What is left then is a God who wants to transplant a new heart within you.
Right.
So yes.
One last thing. The nature of them being sent or not sent. This becomes huge for at the time of the Reformation, we had this weird thing happen where when Luther is being hijacked to he's stuck in captivity in the Wartburg by a friendly captive by his prince. And these people show up in Wittenberg, the Zwickau prophets, and they say, you know, God sent us here, and we're here to tell you, you know, the rest of the story.
Yeah.
And at first, even Melanchthon's like, how do we know? Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. You know, they're struggling with it. So Luther taught people to always ask the question, who sent you? And he says, you know, I can show you that I've been sent because actually I have church authority for being sent, right? I was made by the church a doctor of theology to teach the theology of the church. If I asked, who sent you? You can say to me, the saints at Trinity Lutheran Church, they're the ones God sent me, but he sent me through this means of men. I have a call that shows this is where I've been sent. I mean, the close link between call and sending, if you will, are huge. And so it's a question, okay, is that really something God has given you to do? How can you show it? Mm-hmm. And these prophets couldn't show that because God had not sent them to do anything. I mean, he had not put his word in their mouth. And so they had to resort to stealing the words from each other because they didn't have any legitimate words of their own.
Right. And it does give us something about, it's not about, acumen within the person.
Right.
Are you able to do it? No,
right.
That's not what we're talking about here.
Thank you. That's vital. I mean, mm-hmm. That's where they, well, are you telling me I can't do that? It's like, no.
Hasn't
been given you to do that? That's a totally different question. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, and that's the authorization question. It's the one that the Pharisees did ask, fair to ask Jesus, like, so by what authority are you doing these things? And of course, he goes to he takes basically the classic approach of the prophets. It's like, so check out the deeds that I do and tell me whether or not you think that this is God at work or not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, yeah, I'm handing you these words. I'm telling you they're from God. And by the way, I'm raising the dead and healing the sick and walking on water and turning water into wine. Yeah. So what do you think?
Yeah. Take up your mat and walk so that you know that the Son of God has the power to forgive.
Yeah. Right. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah. And it is authority. It's not power. It's authority. Yes, there's power within that authority. There's, it's not what's taken, that is a worldly thing, that's a sinful thing, but what is given, what has been right. given to you. And then live in that givenness within your congregation and within your vocations, what has been given to you, who has been given to you to love.
So, I mean, so let's just, I know we're running out of time, but I do, and we, you know what, I'm going to read the rest of it and then I'm going to come back to an idea. If I forget what I was going to say to me, policeman. Okay, verse 33. When one of this people or a prophet or a priest ask you, what is the burden of Yahweh? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares Yahweh. And as for the prophet, priest, or the one of the people who says, the burden of Yahweh, I will punish that man and his household. Thus you shall say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord or Yahweh answered, or what has Yahweh spoken? But the burden of Yahweh you shall mention no more, for the burden is every man's own word, and you pervert the words of the living God, Yahweh of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? Or what has Yahweh spoken? But if you say, the burden of Yahweh, thus says Yahweh, behold, you have said these words, the burden of Yahweh, when I sent to you saying, you shall not say the burden of Yahweh. Therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city that I gave to you and your fathers, and I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. And you know, the point being, obviously, that God is changing the word there that they're allowed to use, describing what the message that comes from him. No longer call it a burden, something that heavy was laid on them from Yahweh. You know, what has the Lord laid on your heart? That's kind of the picture there. He's like, don't say that anymore. Do not say that. I want to go back, though, to the police thing. Because, you know, when you drove out the difference between power and authority, stop and think about it. If I, as a citizen, do I have the power to take a piece of paper and write on it a speeding ticket? Sure, I have the power to do that. And if I were to do that and hand it to you, what would it be? It would be a piece of paper with some fiction that Whedon dreamed up, written and handed to you on it. Whereas if a cop who has been put into that position, given that authority in his vocation to do that, were to catch you speeding and hand you a speeding ticket, it would be a very different thing than a piece of paper with no authority at all. The paper would bear the authority of the office that was entrusted to him. Can a person just take on himself, I'm the cop here in this place, and start writing tickets? No, we recognize that. Same thing here with the prophets. You don't just come up and say, well, I've decided that I'm the one that Yahweh is going to use to speak and get this message out. No.
Right.
It has to be the Lord actually choosing and sending and putting that word there.
So. And he does it through his church.
Through means, right.
You know, we can see that and interact with that. And he pulls a man up through these means, and he places him, and then he vests him with that authority.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all his doing, but he does it, like you said, he does it through means. He's an incarnational God. It has flesh and bones. It has a body called the church.
And it's bigger than just the office of the ministry on this too. I mean, like, stop and think, you know, so you're a member of a congregation and you see something that you need to think, boy, that physically that needs to be tended to, and you just go ahead and do it. Well, I mean, mm-hmm. Were you authorized to do it? I see a patch here in a hole in the carpet that needs to be done. I'm going to rip out the carpet and put in a new one. Try it and let me know how it goes. Right? You know, you've taken a step that you didn't have the actual authority to do. You might have had a good-hearted intent. That's not even the question. But the question is, has taking care of the physical property there been something that's been entrusted to you? Has mm-hmm. it been given you to do? So in our life, it's just one of the really useful questions to ask is, did the Lord give me this to do?
Yeah.
And we're really good at sticking our nose in what the Lord didn't give us to do and neglecting the very things that he did send us to do.
Yeah, you say that about carpet, but you've got the power to discipline a child. Right?
Mm, right.
You discipline the wrong child, like the one that's not yours.
Yep.
Guess what?
Yep.
You're probably going to hear about it.
Yep.
Right? Even in some certain circumstances where it would have been felt pretty appropriate.
Right.
But
it wasn't your calling.
And so then it's no longer appropriate.
Yeah.
Right.
Bingo.
Now, we're not talking about danger and helping out a child who's in danger, but it's like, well, that kid looks a little snotty. I'm going to deal with him. Well, yeah. If you're not their parent, there probably is a better means.
Yep. And then the question arises how we support each other in those vocations, which is a whole different area. But, you know, I think that the thing of the sending in this chapter is huge. And as Lutheran Christians, it has huge repercussions for us, specifically with the office of ministry, which is why we do insist on this way of making sure that we're on the same page when an office is filled, that we have the wider church, the local church, all come together and hand the office over to a person to exercise it in a specific place and under specific guidelines. This is what you are to do there. So, all right, we're out of time. But thank you so much, Pastor Shank, for bringing your daughter and the rest of the class to be with us today,
yeah.
Having Ms. Langendorf call in. And thank you to our hearers for listening in. We always appreciate your presence. Please remember to give some love and support to the people who help underwrite this show, lhfmissions.org, Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and their great work. William Whedon, signing off for the day.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at KFUO.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.